Happy New Year. It's good to be here before you, and I'm humbled by the invite. It's truly a privilege. I am amongst a group of people. I'm sure you guys have been taught very, very, very well for decades. And I stand before you as a broken man who has been saved by an unbroken, righteous, perfect Savior, whose grace has sustained me through many valleys of the shadow of death and continues to sustain me today. And so it is a privilege and honor to be here. I wanted to also bring greetings from my brother Brian Howard, and I told you this last time, it's a pleasure and an honor to also work with him as we're just trying to encourage your elders and work with them, and we're happy how that work's going on. This morning, I prayed about what I should speak about here at Covenant Life, and a lot of times when you're asked to speak and you have opportunities, what most pastors do is they get their old manna and they say, you know, I just had a friend of mine, I asked him to come preach at one of our churches we started, and I told him we're in a series, and he says, that's too much work, I'd have to study. So I'll only come if I can preach a sermon I've already done. But I've read too much Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones, so I'm infected, and I just can't bring myself to preach old stuff unless I believe God told me to. And so I'm very stubborn, so I asked the Lord what I should speak on, and as much as I tried to get away from this and do something far easier, far more prepared, something that I could perhaps just glance at, that I've trafficked in for a decade, he wouldn't let me, and I believe that this is the message that God has for you for such a time as this. I've entitled the message, God's Got a Question for You, because we're going to be looking at a verse in Genesis chapter 18. I'm sure for many of you who have trafficked in Christianity, this is a familiar verse. It's a story of Abraham and Sarah, particularly of Sarah's barrenness. And where God asks them, is anything too difficult or too hard for the Lord? I want to set some things down in the beginning that I'm sure that some of you are very aware of, but I just want to reinforce these things. We are in a relationship with God, not particularly a religion. In a relationship, it's two-way. You have to have two people to be in a relationship. If you have a relationship with yourself, I guess that's okay, but it can get kind of weird. But you got a relationship, you got to have two parties. And what we believe as Christians is that there's a real God who created all the things that we see in nature. We believe that he created them in 6 days. And we believe that he created human beings in his image for relationship. And we believe that when Adam and Eve sinned thousands of years ago, Part, or we might say one of the main impacts of that sin was to impact our capacity to do relationship with God. And we believe that Jesus has come to restore principally that relationship with God, to reconcile us to God by his righteous life, his wrath-bearing death, and his resurrection, so that now we have a relationship with God. We're told in Romans 8 that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We actually believe that God still talks. So when we gather together, we don't gather together just to study. We don't gather together just to get information. We don't gather together just to fill our bucket of knowledge. We gather to actually do communion. To do relationship, our expectation is to hear from God. And standing before you is a man that if I believe that God didn't speak, I would never speak again. If I believe that God didn't use men and women and churches and songs and communion and all the means of grace, I would never go to church because it's static and it's dead. You might as well go to a museum where nothing talks to you. But we believe that God is real. The book of Romans says that God is speaking through his creation. And today, amongst many days, creation is flexing. So you gotta bear with me because I'm a Californian. So whenever I look out there and see blue, I'm like, hallelujah, there is a sun. And Maryland has begun to put doubts in my mind that God actually created the greater light, the sun, in our solar system, because we just it just never shines out here. I don't know who you are, and most of you don't know who I am, but I can tell you that about 30 years ago, I was on a beach planning to kill myself. That's how bad and difficult and hard life was for me. I saw no other way out but to take my own life. That's me, more than 30 years ago. And God spoke to me on the beach. And God directed me to go get a Bible. And I went to B. Dalton Bookstore, which I know we don't go to bookstores anymore, especially you young kids. You don't know what a bookstore is. And we used to actually cut down trees and make paper and put them in books and bind them and read them. I know that this church is old school because you guys still have a bookstore. But that's a bookstore, kids, and you go in there and you actually read it. You hold it in your hands. And I bought a Bible that was actually on paper, and I began to read the Gospel of Matthew, and I got to chapter 8, where he cleansed the leper, and I got to chapter 9, where he forgave the paralytic. I was in my room on the floor, crying, talking to a God I could not see. But God was talking to me through his words. And because of that reality, I stand here today. This is not just like rhetoric and principle and theology for me. I am here because God communicates. I am here because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And statistics say that in a crowd this big, even in a church crowd, that someone in here had suicidal ideation this week. If we can find ideas of death in Moses, in Jonah, and even Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, who said we were pressed beyond measure so that we despaired even of life, then it can be in here. So I never hesitate to tell my story and to ask you the question this morning, is anything too hard for the Lord? The reality of Jesus' words that in this world you will have tribulation are all around us. And though we've advanced in technology and though we have so many amazing things and we're about to send people to the moon and we have cures for things that used to kill people and I can sit next to you and send you a document without having to write it down and we have all these technological advances and cars that drive themselves and all these types of things, we still have tribulation, and that means you have come in here today, and you have not escaped tribulation. It doesn't matter where you sit. It doesn't matter who knows your name. God knows you, and there is no accident. Think about it. A man born in 1968 in Los Angeles, California, has now been appointed to stand before you, who was once suicidal, who was once on his way to perdition, now saved by God's grace, and he's speaking to you. Amen. There are no accidents. I want to encourage you this morning by reminding you that there is nothing difficult for the Lord. I want us to read our text and then focus on this question. It says in Genesis 18, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. As he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. He said, O Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. While I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. We have this amazing picture where Abraham encounters what most of us have come to believe is the pre-incarnate Christ and these angels of the Lord, and his first act is an act of worship. His first act is to run quickly, not to walk, not to crawl, not snail's pace, but to go quickly and to give the Lord not the leftovers, but the best that he has. And he's hastening his servants, his wife. He's like, I can't believe these people would actually come to me, these divine beings. And then we read in verse 9, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, at this point, Abraham may have been looking around like, how you know I'm married? And how you know her name? And how you know her name is Sarah? Because her name was Sarai, and God changed her name. He said, she is in the tent. The Lord said in verse 10, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. You know, many of us are familiar with the context of this, but you have some old people here, and I know in our really dainty, politically correct environment, we can't say old people anymore. But God wrote the Bible, he called you old. You old, you old. I don't know what to say. There's a lot of politically correct people who I believe are washed in the blood of Jesus. They're going to have issues when they get to heaven because God just tells it like it is. Old, young, you know what I mean? And he talks about their state. We're told in the book of Romans a little bit more graphically in terms of the state of their childbearing, where it says, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. See, I'm just convinced like the Bible has G, PG, PG-13, R, and I know some of you don't want to hear this, it's some X stuff in there. I would not necessarily say it's pornographic in nature, but there's some stuff in there. And here we're told that this is dire straits. Abraham and Sarah have this looming promise that God is going to give them a son, and that their seed is going to be like the stars, and that no one's going to be able to count them, and through their seed, all the nations are going to be blessed. But we have a problem, Houston, because Romans said, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. The Bible's emphatic. I love how scripture paints things as plainly as possible. God is never afraid to paint or put people providentially in impossible situations. Situations where you're like, I don't know how this is going to work out. Situations where I don't have the money. I don't have the strength. I don't have the endurance. I don't have the emotional capacity. I don't see any good ending to this because, like Abraham, my body, my church, my marriage, my children, my work situation, my financial situation is as good as dead. This is an amazing, amazing context. So much so that when Sarah, who is eavesdropping, hears in verse 10 that I will surely return to you about this time next door, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son, it says in verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out. Don't you love that? She said, I'm worn out. You would be worn out too if you're following Abraham around to nothing, nowhere. You don't know where you're going. You're kidnapped by some king and you're just wandering and God hasn't told you where, and you old. You ain't got no motorhome. There's no Uber. There's no Lyft. There's no metro systems, no buses. They're walking everywhere. You'd be worn out too, as it says in the text, as it says that the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He sat in a tent. You know what a tent is? Say, I'm not a camper. I know some of you are campers. You love to camp. You like nature. I like to look at nature. On Google. With my 73 degree house, with my PJs and my slippers, with my Bach playing. But you know, they're in a tent in the heat of the day. No, none of the modern things. Like today, y'all be cheating when you go camping today. You got these backpacks and technology and satellite phones and things that cool and heat and all this portable stuff. She's worn out. On top of the fact, she's also been with Abraham, and they've just been waiting. And if we're honest, waiting can wear us out. If we're honest. The longing for a promise can make time slow down. The Bible says she's worn out. And the scripture goes on to say that she was, verse 11, they were both old and she's advanced in years and the way of women has ceased to be. And so she's in this position that when she hears this, even though she hears it straight from God, it's hard to believe it. It's hard to believe it. But look at the question itself that God asked her in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Could it be that, Sarah, you have, by your circumstances, begin to construct a theology of God? Could it be by your experience you begin to create and form a doctrine of God? Could it be that your systematic theology, the way you think, the way you process, the way you perceive God, the way you relate to God, is not defined by what the Bible says? It's actually being defined by what you're going through. Come on now. This is more a proper theology for most of us. Most of us develop our theology of who God is by what we experience in life. Sarah is saying, I'm old and worn out, and my husband's old. This is too wonderful. I could never experience something like this. So the implication is God couldn't possibly come and work through this weakness. God couldn't possibly come and work through this impossible situation because he hasn't come so far. And if you just look at the facts, it's just, you know, it's just not going to happen. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, we know theologically that there's nothing too hard for God. We know that we're in Genesis chapter 18, and Genesis chapter 1:1 says, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. Later on in that chapter, he just flings out, and the stars also. And we are amazed at the immensity of the universe. Some of you like me, I love like the universe and the technology, and you know we have a new satellite that's actually in the state of Maryland just up the highway, and they're about to send that thing out there. Y'all know about that? It's gonna be better than all the old satellites. It's gonna see more, and they're gonna point it in places that look like there's nothing, and we're gonna see all these things, and we're gonna be blown away. We know that the creative power, the artistic ability of God is amazing. We know that theoretically, but here's what happens.
We know that theoretically, we know that theologically, we know that as a concept. Oh, God can get me through anything. But then when we go through the anything and the anything changes from anything to a hard thing, we begin to doubt whether God can really do it. The presence of a hard thing doesn't mean it's too hard for God. Rather, sometimes the presence of a hard thing just simply signals that God in his sovereignty has allowed or permitted or ordained the hard thing to be there because he wants to do something through the hard thing. We as Christians believe this. We own this because we believe the hardest thing that's ever been done on earth was Christ going to the cross, taking on the wrath of God. That was the hardest thing ever done. It was a difficult thing. It would seem impossible that the one that was going to save us would die. Then how's he going to save us? And yet God worked through it. So many of us, as we're going through hard things, the hard things begin to take over our thinking, our feelings, our perceptions, and the way we not only relate to God, but also the way we relate to others. I guarantee you there'd probably be a couple hundred more people in these seats today if it were not for hard things. I guarantee you there are marriages in this church would be a lot more loving if it were not for hard things. I guarantee you that the relationship between parent and children would be much more kind of honorable to God and pleasurable if it wasn't for the hard things. I know for a fact that the capital of the United States would be a little bit peaceable if it wasn't for the hard things. Just miles down the road from us, there are hard things happening, and hard things impact us. They impact us relationally. They impact the way we think. But the presence of a hard thing doesn't mean it's too hard for God. We must wrestle with this fact that in this text, God is allowing, permitting, and yea, or either ordained the fact that they would be this old, that Sarah's womb would be dead, that she would be worn out. And what we realize, brothers and sisters, is that God's glory and God's will are preeminent. God's glory and his will are preeminent. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not mine. God's glory and God's will. Now, here's the thing. God's glory doesn't always feel good to our flesh. God's will doesn't always feel good to our flesh. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing's too hard for God. But the presence of the hard thing doesn't mean it's too hard for God. You hear people say all the time, well, if God is such a loving God, why are people starving? Simple, because people are wicked and stingy and nasty and evil and unloving. We throw away thousands. Just go to Panera after it closes. They'll throw all our food away. You say, are you a socialist? No, I'm just a biblicist. I just believe it's inexcusable that 20,000 people on this planet die every day because they have nothing to eat when we're throwing food away. It's ridiculous. It's an indictment upon our total depravity that we have claimed and so organized things that we have not even a heart to make sure people have basic necessities. The presence of a hard thing doesn't mean it's too hard for God. The presence of a hard thing is likely and sometimes the gateway for God to be glorified, as it is in the cross, as it is in our deliverance. And God is consumed with his glory. He's consumed with his will. And the good news is we have a place in God's glory and we have a place in God's will. God longs and desires that no one should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And he has ordained that all things would work together for our ultimate good and his glory. But brothers and sisters, I want to draw your attention to a few more things before I sit down. I want you to notice back in this text what God is doing. You know, the Bible is interesting because it says that while Abraham was sitting That's what it says in verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. It's amazing because when we look at this text and we look at this situation and we look at this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? God comes to them. They didn't go to God. God comes to them. And I believe with all my heart, this message this morning, God's coming to somebody. You know, when I was younger, I was afraid to take a text like this and to try to properly exegete it and then to apply it to maybe a select few. But I'm beyond that now. I don't care about that now. You know why I don't care about that now? It's because my Lord Jesus taught me that if you have 100 sheep and one leaves, you leave the 99 and you go after the one. There may be some people in here that are great. You're happy. Your team won the playoffs. Your kid are quoting Bible verses. Everything's saved in your house. You got a lot of money, you know what I'm saying? And your car's working. You love the cold weather. You're good to go. Praise God. But there may be somebody in here that needs to hear that God is seeking you out. In your hardship, he's coming after you. Now, I know what it's like. A lot of times when we go through hardship, people avoid us. But not the Lord. The Lord is seeking them out. He's the one who comes to them. He's the one that was with them. He's the one that's been with them throughout all these things. What do our Psalms tell us? That our God is a very present help in times of trouble. It doesn't say that he's a phone call away. It doesn't say you have to text him and wait for his response. It doesn't say that the internet's working or I need to reboot my phone. No, it says God is a very present help in times of trouble. The Bible says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have an ever-present, omniscient God that is with us. That's what he says. So when we go through this hardship, we see this picture of God, and he's asking them, is there anything hard for God? He's saying to Sarah and Abraham, I've been with you this whole time. I was with you when nobody even knew your name. I was with you when you were in the land of Chaldean. I was the one who called you. I was the one in your mother's womb. I've navigated your whole life. I've been through the thick and the thin, through the good times and the bad times. I have always been there. Because that's who I am. God is the one who made the promise to them. The promise is restated here in Genesis chapter 18, but it was restated again in chapter 15. And it was given implicitly to Abraham and Sarah the first time in Genesis chapter 12. God is continually to repeat the promise, you're going to have a kid. I know it seems crazy. I know it seems impossible. I know the math doesn't add up. I know this seems so nutty, and I know you can't tell your friends. Imagine Sarah and Abraham at a cookout. Yeah, so, hey, brother, what's the Lord been telling you? Yeah, you know, God's good, man. He's good, man. Yeah, just reading some Piper. It's really good, man. Yeah. You see that Beth Moore Twitter? Yeah, it's really good. Yeah, it's great. Yeah, you going to the conference? Yeah, me too. No, I mean, what has he been saying to you, brother? Well, he said that we're going to have a kid. What? Imagine Sarah with the ladies. Like, God is with them. He's rehearsing these promises, and he keeps telling them these promises over and over and over and over again because that's who he is. But God is not only seeking them out. He's not only with them in this text. He's not only promising them in this text, but we also see in the text that what? God is there to confront them. He's there to confront them. And this is done in love. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Look at God asking questions. Why'd you laugh at me? Why are you laughing at me? Why'd you laugh? You say, what's God doing there? He's asking a question. Why would God be asking that question? That's a great question. Why would God be asking Sarah a question? Questions are revelatory in nature. Questions, if you're paying attention, get you thinking. So now Sarah's thinking, yeah, why did I laugh? How does this guy even know my name? This is the third or fourth time I've heard this promise. It's getting her to think. Why are you laughing? Is anything too hard for the Lord? A follow-up question. Is there any justification for you to laugh? Really? There is a loving confrontation, a bringing along, a stepping into the soul, and a communion. You see, God is highly relational in the hard things. A lot of us think, well, I'm going through a hard thing, so here comes the gavel. Boom. I'm going through a hard thing, so here comes the judgment. Boom. I'm going through a hard thing, so here comes the discipline. Boom. But most of the time when you're going through a hard thing, it's a still small voice. It's a question that God has for you. Why did you laugh? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? It's encouraging. It's fatherly. It's paternal in nature. It's loving in nature. There is a loving confrontation here. And even in verse 15, when it says, but Sarah denied it, which is, don't do this. Right? Don't do this. Don't deny what you've done. He said, she said, I did not laugh, for she was what? She was afraid, which shows you the role that fear has in hard things. When you're going through hard things, fear gets you acting silly. I say stupid in my church, but somebody will like write the elders and stop, you know, don't, kids, don't say that word. That's a bad word in some church settings, right? But it gets you acting silly. When you get in a hard thing, hard things go into the soul and excavate fear. And fear gets you acting irrationally, saying stuff you wouldn't ordinarily say, doing stuff you wouldn't ordinarily do, acting in ways and believing things. And so she said, I denied it because I was afraid. But the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. What's interesting, those of us who know the story, is actually he came back in a year and she had the kid. Now, some of you have a God that when he gets you to this place, in this hard place, and you laugh at him and he confronts you and you deny it and he says, no, you did laugh. You're like, that's it. All my promises are gone. I'm going to hell. I might as well just leave the church. I'm going clubbing tonight. I'm going to the Beyonce. I'm going worldly. This thing ain't going to work because there ain't no way that God is going to stay with me to my raggedy tail through all of this sin. God cannot possibly love me this much. I know the Bible says nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, but that can't be true because this situation is so hard, so entwined with my sin, I'm just going to give up on God because God surely isn't going to forgive me again. But that's not what happened. Even though Sarah blatantly sinned and denied God in God's face, God still came back. You know why? Because he ain't a liar. He ain't like us. He doesn't defriend us because we make some post on Facebook. He doesn't start harboring hate in us because we take a parking spot. He doesn't do stuff. He's not trifling a God. He's an everlasting covenant promise-keeping God to the end. You know, the reality of it is we are Sarah. All of us are Sarah. I might permit, because some of you are so full of the Holy Ghost that you can come up and stand in this minority crowd. There might be a handful of you that aren't Sarah. I don't believe it. I'm Thomas. Lest I touch with my hands and hear with my mouth and have all your friends validate it. But the rest of us are all Sarah. We're all Sarah. We've all been put in difficult situations. And then we encounter the promises of God. And what do? We all laugh. Some of us are very sober and serious, so we don't laugh out loud, but we laugh inside. We go, you know what? Shall I have the pleasure? Is it really going to turn out that way? Is my life really going to, I mean, is God really going to do? Look at all the stuff that's happening. It just seems like the trajectory is just bad and hard and trials and brokenness. God, Jesus is going to build this church. Yeah, whatever. We're laughing at God. And then when God comes and confronts us, sometimes we deny it. But see, we know this story, so we have an advantage. We can read this story and go, oh, that's what Sarah did. So we're sophisticated. We go, so, well, she laughed. And then when God confronted her, she denied it. So I'm going to be slick with it. I'm going to laugh. But then if God confronts me, I'm not going to deny it because I say she did that. We are Sarah. God is constantly putting us, brothers and sisters, in difficult places, hard places, seemingly impossible places for us to reconcile. This is my life. This is what you're saying. I don't see how this is going to work out. So what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this? Perhaps you're part of this body. And there are various situations and circumstances that you've been part of, not only in this body, but also in your own lives, that have become hard situations. And it becomes hard for you to even believe that God's going to do something. Some of you know that 10 years, almost 10 years ago, I moved my family from sunny California, where it's 65 degrees right now, Lord. And we have In-N-Out. That's what y'all eating in the age to come, by the way. It's in Revelation 25:1. There's no Revelation 25:1. It's just a dream. But, you know, I moved to Baltimore to plant a church called Freedom Church, and we planted that church, and by God's grace, we're in the process of trying to plant another church. But brothers and sisters, yeah, thank you. y'all can definitely pray for us. But you guys know about Baltimore. You know that the majority of time it's in the news. You know what it's like to be a pastor in Baltimore, where every day someone's getting shot. I mean, people get shot all the time, but we only count the murders. We don't count the people who are paralyzed. We don't count people who lose eyes. We don't count people who can't work anymore. We don't count the fear. We don't count the kind of oppression, the despair, the hopelessness. And as a response to all of that stuff, just more in just systemic sin and stuff happening. And then you're in the midst of that city, and you're preaching the gospel and you're making disciples, and it's like it's going like this fast. And at some point God says, I will build my church. And you're like Sarah and you laugh. How are you going to build your church when people are afraid of being shot? How are you going to build your church when there's still racial tension? And how are you going to build your church when there's all this stuff going on, and the city can't find $120 million that was getting, and the police, and there's all, how are you going to do this when there's so much transiency in the city? I don't see it. I'm Sarah. I'm laughing. And God says, why did you laugh? I built my church in the first century where they threw them in jail. I'm building my church in North Korea where they're sent into asylum. I'm building my church in China where they're being arrested. I built my church in caves and under trees in the middle of the desert. I built my church in every single century on the harshest circumstances. I have built my church and I will build my church. Why are you laughing? You know, you can be here this morning like me, and I know for some of you kind of know, but some of you, you know, you're like, oh, you know, the guys get up there and they speak and they preach the word and they prepare and they go to the bookstore and read the books and they have the meetings, you know, and they pray and they're godly. And y'all don't be thinking like our life's hard. Some of you think, yeah, I know it's hard because you guys have to shepherd us. It's like, no. I don't need y'all for my life to be hard. I don't need my wife. I don't need my kids. I don't need Baltimore. I don't need y'all. I don't need church plants. I don't need church planters. I don't need anything for my life to be hard, because like Paul, I find a constant war within myself. I don't need anything but me for life to be hard. But some of us have come here this morning, and life has been hard. And what we want to have happen this morning is we want God to ask you this question through this text: is anything too hard for me? And I don't know where you've come from, and I don't know what you're going through, but I rest everything on this truth that God is truly real and he's truly sovereign. And I've only got so many minutes, so many hours, so many days, so many months, and so many years. And I'm a burning candle that is beginning to flicker. And so with the rest of my life, with this body that God's given me and the mind that I have left, and the perceptions that I have left, I shall take the scripture and I'm going to try to minister to it and help those, especially those of you who are going through hard things. I don't know if you're going through something physical or spiritual or emotional. Maybe it's something relational. But we believe that God wants to call you. He wants to have an interaction with you like he did with Sarah. The gospel is the good news that Christ has come into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. And the Bible says that whoever believes in him shall be saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but inherit eternal life. The gospel answers this question: is there anything too hard for the Lord, by coming to someone this morning who believes that you're too great of a sinner to be saved. You're too much of a hypocrite to be saved. You've done too many awful things to be saved. You're too double-minded to be saved. You're too unsure to be saved. You're too trapped in your thing to be saved. You're too whatever. You fill in the blank to be saved. You believe that you just cannot be really saved. You cannot fully engage. And you've been held in this kind of pattern of just kind of cruise control. And today the gospel comes and reminds you that God saves anybody at any place and anywhere. In our Bibles, we're told of a man named Saul of Tarsus who used to persecute Christians. He was kind of like an archaic terrorist of the church. And one day God met him on the road of Damascus and changed his heart, changed his mind, changed everything about him. So his name was transferred from Saul into Paul. And it was Paul who said that he was the chief of sinners, and he believed that if God could save him, he could save anybody. You've heard my testimony that statistics say I shouldn't even be here. I'm one of 8 kids. I already told you the battle with depression and suicidal ideation and all of those things. I should not be here. I stand before you because God is able to do the impossible. Y'all don't hear me. You don't understand how many times I've had to preach and I don't want to preach. You don't understand how many times I'm going to church. I don't want to go to church. You don't understand all of the times where I don't want to do what God wants me to do, but I do it because he's gracious. God can do the impossible. Amen. The fact that many of you are here this morning is evidence of God's omnipotence, because some of y'all shouldn't even be here. How are you even standing? How are you even lifting your hands? How are you even praising God? You're like Job. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, and you're saying, blessed be his name. That's the Lord working through a hard circumstance. So what we want to do this morning is realize that because of the hope in the gospel, God can and wants to have a relationship with anybody. And I mean anybody. I mean anybody. And so this morning, I talked to Kevin and I said, you know, sometimes, I don't do this all the time, but sometimes you just feel like what needs to happen is we need like a old school come to Jesus moment where we say, look, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know what's going to happen to you. God knows. I don't know if you'll ever see my face again. God knows. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of encouragement, hope. If you are burdened today, if you are bothered today, what we're going to ask you to do in a minute is we're going to ask you to come on down. And there's going to be some leaders here from Covenant Life. I'll be down here if you want to pray with me. I'm nobody special. I don't have any special access to God, but Jesus is our great high priest. And I believe God wants to talk with some people today. Some of you have hurts and burdens and pains, and you just need to come and unload them. You've laughed at God, and you need to come and recognize you've been forgiven like Sarah. So we want to encourage you to do that. And I want to leave you with this, that God's love is higher and deeper and wider and longer than you could ever imagine. It is greater and so amazing that they once wrote a song called, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." As we sung, would you come to the altar today? Would you lay out your burdens before him? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Grace and peace.